All right, open your Bibles then, please. Today, it's Ephesians chapter 6. It's verses 5 through 9. If you're using your pew Bible, it's on page 1347. Sister Donna has a reading for us today.
Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service and as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him.
Thank you. Let's pray. Father, as always, we're grateful for your word. Now, Lord, speak to your servants. We have placed ourselves before you with our ears open, our hearts open. And we ask you, Lord God, to teach us today and help us to serve you in every way. In Jesus Christ, amen. So, yes, today I want to take a closer look at the Christian in the work relationship. Whether you're a worker or whether you have people working for you, if you follow the Lord Jesus and are grateful for his salvation, that ought to have a major impact, a tremendous influence on both your work ethic and your relationships to the ones who are over you or under you, as the case may be. The Holy Spirit in the heart transforms your relationships with people. And now we began to look at this topic last week. Today I want to consider the ultimate motive, so to speak, that is the highest motive behind Christian behavior in the workplace, whether that's as the master or the slave, so to speak, or by parallel, the employer or the employee. And of course, by extension, you know, we can retroactively apply all of this to everything that we've seen so far in this section in chapter, the end of 5 and 6, whether you're a wife or a husband or a child under a parent's authority or a parent, okay, the same motive still applies. Or if you're none of those things, maybe there are some of you who don't fit any of those descriptions currently, right? Your parents are gone, so you're not a child, you're not a parent, you're not a husband, you're not a wife, you're not employed, okay? Nevertheless, okay, this same ultimate motive still applies to you. So I want to start at the end of Paul's thought here and work our way backwards, so to speak. So the last thing that Paul says to slaves in verse 8 is a reminder of the judgment seat of Christ, before which every single one of us must appear, regardless of whether we're a slave or a free man in this life or whatever other role we may fill. Okay, so just look at me. I am talking to you. Okay, I'm talking to you. Each one of us is going to, what does he say? Receive from the Lord. That is to say that the Lord will repay us, each one, according to our works. That is a truth that is emphasized over and over again in Scripture. I'll give you a couple of Scripture references. Romans 14:10. Says, why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, and he quotes Isaiah, it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then Paul says, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Right? Shall give an account of himself. Right? The Lord is not going to be answering to us on that day. We are going to be answering to him. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Paul says, we make it our aim in all things to be well-pleasing to him, because we all must appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Listen, so that each one of us may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Or some translations say, good or worthless. Okay. Therefore, we know what it is to fear the Lord. Romans 2:6. God will render to each one according to his deeds. to those who by patient continuance in doing good, right, by insistence in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality, God will give eternal life. But to those who are self-seeking and who do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, he will give indignation and wrath. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about how as believers, okay, as Christians, we build our subsequent life's work on this foundation of Jesus Christ. But we can either build well or we can build shabbily. Okay, our deeds or our conduct, that is the building that we are building on this foundation. And those deeds and conduct are going to be brought up for examination on the great judgment day. So Paul says, each one builds upon this foundation either with gold, silver, and precious stones, or with wood, hay, and stubble, or straw. It says, but each one's work will become clear, right? The quality of it will become apparent, for the day will disclose it. The day, the judgment day, will disclose it. It will be revealed by fire, right? Certain things burn up in the fire. Certain things do not burn in the fire. Paul says, the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is, right? His work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on that foundation endures, he'll receive a reward. Okay, Paul says in our passage, whatever good a man does, he will receive it from the Lord. Okay, but if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, right? Because Christ is the Savior and your faith is in Christ. He himself will be saved, yet only as one escaping through the flames. Okay, reward or loss. To each according to his deeds, the word says. Okay, now the scriptures don't actually describe what are the rewards, what will they be in the life to come. But I think we can say a couple of things about them. They're everlasting. They will be glorious. They will be good, right? Because everything the Lord Jesus Christ gives is good, right? But to give them or to withhold them, the right to do that belongs solely to the Lord, okay? And he says it in one of his parables, don't I have the right to do as I choose with my own things? Okay, certainly he does. And knowing the sorts of good things that Christ gives to us in the current life, right, we can expect even better things in the one to come. So the scripture says, let us persist, right? Let us persist in doing good. Let's never grow weary of doing good, because the scripture says we will reap rewards in due time if we don't give up. He who sows good works rather sparingly is going to receive rewards very sparingly, right? That he who does much good will receive much from the Lord. Okay, and at the end of Revelation, Christ himself says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me. And again, he says it, to give to each according to his works. Do you understand, friends? The scripture clearly tells us that some will be rewarded more than others in the kingdom of God. Okay, and it will be based on their persistence in doing good. So Paul says over in Titus, he says to Titus, Titus is in charge of many churches, right, on the island of Crete. He says to Titus, I want you to affirm constantly, right, as you preach and as you teach, I want you to affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And it's obvious you're also profiting yourself. Okay, you are profiting yourself by doing your work in the kind of spirit that's described here in Ephesians, the sorts of phrases that Paul uses, namely, with fear and trembling, with singleness of heart, right, with an undivided heart, right, not hypocritical, not double-hearted, doing the will of God from the heart, serving your master with goodwill. Okay, you can imagine how a slave might say, well, what's in it for me? Well, actually, quite a lot, right? The Lord is not a stingy paymaster. He says he's going to give back everything good that a man does. He'll receive the same from the Lord. If you look in the next verse 9, there's a similar idea detectable in what Paul says to the masters. Okay? That there's no partiality with Christ. Right? There's no favoritism. And we can still think in terms of the judgment day. The Lord is an absolutely fair and impartial and just judge. Every man stands on equal footing before his glorious court. And he is going to render to everyone what? According to his actions. Okay? And it won't matter on that day how successful you were in life, you know, how advanced you were, how much property you held, what rankings, what titles, and any of that. You're not going to be able to count on your status, social status, to get you a special dispensation before that court. Okay, the true master, your master, sits enthroned above the heavens, right? He's not a little petty landowner down here with a couple of hundred acres and a couple of dozen slaves, right? He sits enthroned above the clouds. The scripture says, clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and consumes his enemies round about. His lightnings light up the world. The whole earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the master of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all people see his glory. The Lord is most high above all the earth. He is exalted far above all gods, right? Far above all other masters and mighty ones. That is, he is the king of the universe. In this life, maybe you have people who are under you. Okay, who have to do as they're told or there's going to be consequences, right? Maybe you have been a manager or a foreman or an owner, and you know how it goes, right? We have an operation here that has to run smoothly, right? We need everyone here to pull his weight. We have a schedule to keep. We have a public image to uphold. We have to look our best, and so I run a tight ship, right? I require certain things of you, because you work for me, and how you do your work affects me, right? This is this business or this estate or whatever it is. This is my livelihood and many others' livelihood as well. And your work is necessary. Okay? You have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. And you know, there are certain pressures to running a business or running a household that, you know, there are certain expectations, and that burden of expectations weighs upon the ones who are in charge, right? It causes them stress and anxiety, and naturally that stress and anxiety passes down through to the ones who are bearing the burden of the work, okay? But Paul says you need to be very, very mindful, Christians, of how you govern and oversee these ones who are under you, okay? I know you have expectations of them, but he says, give up threatening. Give up threatening. Don't create an environment where your workers are terrified of you and resent you. Okay, you don't belittle, you don't insult people who worked, you know, don't work them half to death. Don't, you know, say, how dare you. Remember the Pharaoh in Egypt, you know, the Israelites, Moses came to them and said, please let us go 3 days into the wilderness to worship our God. And he said, you know what your problem is? You don't have enough to do, right? You're lazy, you're idle. And, you know, he added to their burden because you don't have enough to do. Okay, and so he's, well, now go get your own straw. And they said, how can we possibly do that? Well, then that's why you want to go have a festival in the wilderness, because apparently you're not busy enough. Okay, you don't want to be a master like that. When somebody says, can we have this? Can we have this benefit? That sort of thing. Can I have some time off? You know, what you need to do is work even harder. Okay, remember when it came to slaves, you had the right to do whatever you wanted to do to them, right? You could beat them, you could whip them, you could split the family up, you could sell them, right? You make a public example of them. And you all know that countless slaves have suffered very miserably at the hands of their masters just for displeasing them for some reason or another. Okay, slaves knew this. They knew that anything could happen to them at any time, just at the whim of their master. And it would be very easy for a master to terrify his slaves just by the threat, right? Just by the threat of bodily punishment, or I'm going to sell you, or I'm going to sell your wife, or with the threat of death. You know, the Israelites, again, you know, their babies are being thrown into the river, right? They would be terrified of the Egyptians, right? They would cringe in fear at crossing one of their overlords, because they could suffer very severely. Okay, remember what the Pharaoh said again. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should fear him, that I should obey him?" Right? I rule supreme here. And I would like to know how many business owners, landowners, you know, how many people who just have, who have authority over some small little kingdom, consider themselves a petty pharaoh. You know, I rule supreme here. You work for me. And you know, at the judgment seat, right, the Lord God says to them, you're going to be giving an account. Okay, your slave who suffered mercilessly at your hand, right, he's going to stand side by side with you at the judgment seat, and I will render a true verdict between the two of you. Okay, are you going to boast about your accomplishments then, about your supremacy then, and your power and your rights and your superiority? No, you will not. Okay, Psalm 7 says that God is a just judge and he is angry with the wicked every day. He is a just judge and he is angry with the wicked every day. It says in the, is it the Proverbs or is it a Psalm? It says it in 1 Peter, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ear is attentive to their cry, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Okay, you remember Sarah, the story of Sarah from the book of Genesis, how she treated her servant Hagar harshly and unjustly. And so Hagar fled from her mistress into the wilderness. And the angel of the Lord found her there in the wilderness. And she said, what are you doing out here? I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarah. And the angel of the Lord reassured her, right? Gave her God's promise and sent her on back, said, go on back and serve your mistress. And Hagar returned and she called God. Her name for him was the living one who sees me. Right, the living one who sees me. His ear is attentive to their cry. He saw that whole episode. Don't ever make your slave say, may the Lord see this and judge between you and me. Right? May the Lord look upon this and pay you back. Right? You should never create a situation where somebody would say a thing like that. If you threaten and terrify your workers, you know that the Lord is going to repay both of you according to your works. Okay? As Christians, we understand both of us are made in God's image. Christ the Savior bled and died for both of our souls. Christ actually lowered himself beneath both of us to save us. And, you know, we're both going to stand before him at the judge's bench. And if that's so, we need to be convinced right now to put an end to all threats and harsh treatment of people who are underneath us. Like I said, this doesn't just apply to the work situation. There are other arenas in life where you have people underneath you. You know, owners of businesses, executives, managers, you know, they're in this position. It's not the same as holding slaves, but it's parallel. Right? You can't just do anything you want to an employee. You know, a boss can't hit an employee and get away with it now. Okay, but they can threaten you. You know, they'll threaten to fire you. They will pile more work on you. They'll threaten to cut your pay, threaten to, you know, cut your hours, whatever it is. You know, some bosses keep the tip jar for themselves. Often what it boils down to is, well, what were we talking about this morning? Money, right? It boils down to maximizing the profit at the expense of, you know, so I minimize what I, you know, the pay and the benefits that I give my employees. And sometimes it's just a matter of pride. Again, the seven deadly sins, right? A matter of pride. I'm the boss. I built this place. I demand to be respected. And you know how it is often with people. The more they demand respect, the less people respect them. And that drives a prideful boss up the wall, don't you think? Okay, a Christian boss should be a pleasure to work for, right? He has a way of coaxing good, hard work out of his workers, but he does it by a different means, right? He gains their respect not by demanding it, but by way of his considerateness and his sympathy and his good example. Hey, now I'm not saying that a Christian boss has to be a pushover. You know, you still have the right to expect good work. You don't have to put up with shabby work from shabby employees, okay? I'm not saying a Christian boss can never fire anybody. But this revolutionary new life, right, putting on the new man, putting off the old, that man has learned that there is no place anymore for fits of rage and threats and for manipulation and maltreatment. Okay, because the highest priority is no longer to make as much money as possible. Okay, making money is a goal. Obviously, you wouldn't have a business if it wasn't to make some money. You need to make a living, and so do the people working for you. You need to make a living. But that's not the highest goal. Serving Christ well, representing him well, that's become, for all the children of God, regardless of your station in life, that's become your highest priority. That goes for the master. It goes for the worker. Okay, so I want you to see one more thing there in verse 9. And verse 9 begins by saying, do the same things, right? The same, right? The same standards apply to both the worker and the master, right? The same new heart, the same change of attitude, right? Masters and servants owe the same sort of behavior to the Lord Jesus Christ, who he redeemed them both. Okay, like the Bible says, the same Lord is Lord over all. He is rich to all who call upon him, whether they're great or small, male or female, old or young, Jew or Gentile. Okay, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord is eligible to receive the rewards that he will give at the judgment seat. Okay, so that's what he says. Make sure, Paul says to Titus, make sure you insist that all who have believed in God are careful to maintain good works. Okay, so what we've seen in this is that the new life in Christ is a great equalizer, but we have to be careful what we mean by that. Life in Christ, okay, the salvation of Christ does not eliminate earthly differences. It puts them in a new perspective, though. Okay, in this relationship, the boss remains the boss, right? The master remains the master and the slave the slave. But now in the Lord, you are brothers. Now in the Lord, you're both free. Actually, now in the Lord, you're both slaves, aren't you? Okay, if you take my meaning, you both owe the Lord Jesus Christ your complete allegiance, and you both have an appointment at the judgment seat. Okay, so what Paul says to the servants, that's why he starts verse 9 with the same, right? Do the same things back to them. He says that to the masters too. Okay, so working our way back to the beginning, you know, just look at some of the phrases, okay? With fear and trembling. It's verse 5, meaning reverence and respect. All right, an employee owes this, reverence and respect. He's not telling slaves to be terrified of their masters, but honor them, respect them. Right? Don't talk back. I think we heard that last week. Don't talk back. In Romans, it says, give honor to whom honor is due and fear to whom fear is due. And like I said, this applies retroactively to all the relationships we already talked about. If wives can honor their husbands and children can honor their parents, so can employees honor their employers and slaves their masters, right? Which means don't call them stupid. Don't, you know, don't roll your eyes at them. Don't talk back, okay? It's right to show honor to whom honor is due. It's right in the sight of the Lord. And that's partly to acknowledge that there is a social standing, right? Temporary though it may be, it exists, right? And it's a stabilizing thing in society that there is a social structure. But more so, as far as fear and trembling, fear about displeasing the Lord, right? Fear about bringing him a bad reputation, about representing him poorly, right? The unruly employee or the disobedient or the smart mouth or the troublemaker or the lazy one, okay, the Lord is going to repay each one according to his works. You just have to accept the fact, look, we all work or have worked. Right, most of your life, it's the exception rather than the rule when you're not working for somebody. Okay, most of your life you're going to be working for someone. You just have to accept the fact that there is going to be some other person who has a right to tell you what to do with certain hours of your day, And we just accept that. We also have to accept that that someone has deserves the right to expect good work out of you, and all the more so because you're a Christian. Right? It's an essential part of Christian character is diligence in work. Okay, work is honorable. Laziness is dishonorable. Right? Sloth is dishonorable. Don't forget that God gave Adam a job to do even before there was sin in the world, didn't he? Okay. Follow the example of Ruth. Follow the example of Joseph. We talked about him already. Right? Impress those who oversee you by the diligent effort that you put forward. Okay? And I'm sorry if you have a dull job. Do the dull job the best that you can and, you know, do it with a smile. Represent the Lord well and say, you know, at least I can take pride in doing a dull job well. So I just want to apply that quickly to a couple of, you know, it's not just the workplace. If you're a student, okay, if you're in school, it applies to how you do your homework. Okay, it applies to how you obey the principal and your teacher and follow the rules of the school. Christian students should always get an A for effort. Don't you think? Christian students should never be guilty of a half an effort. Even if you don't get an A, it should be A for effort. Okay, like I said last week, to say, I just don't care, that's not a proper Christian attitude toward his work. Okay, maybe you're not old enough to have a job yet. School is your work. Give it your best, right? And I'm not saying you have to do it alone. If you need help, you ask for help, but just don't put in half an effort, right? But Paul says, fear and trembling, doing the will of God from the heart. And he says, everything good that a man does, he'll receive it back from the Lord. If your work happens to be chores around the house, do them well. Right? Everything good that anyone does, he's going to receive back from the Lord. So make sure the Lord is pleased with your work, and you'll find out that the people you share a house with, they're going to be well pleased with your work. It goes for your service at church, okay? Hey, pastor, I have an idea for a Sunday school series. Can I teach Sunday school for 3 months? Absolutely, tremendous, wonderful, okay? It is, okay, I have an idea for a fix-it project. I have an idea for a fix-it project, okay? It can apply to a thing like keeping your neighborhood clean, right? Keep America beautiful, keep your street beautiful, right? It's a diligence, right? The diligent will receive the reward of the diligent. The sluggard will receive the reward of the sluggard. Okay, so just to encapsulate it in a word, to me, the main thing to remember as far as good work is take the initiative. Okay, if I can just send you away with a single word, take the initiative, which means don't wait to be asked. Certainly don't wait to be asked twice. Okay, something's messy, something's broken, something's out of place, something can be improved or can be cleaned. You know, grab the spray bottle and clean it. You know, go to Home Depot and get the part that's needed. You know, the trash is full, take it out, right? Just have your eyes open. You know, see things and react. Okay, you see that mom, dad's car is dirty? Well, why not wash it? You know, vacuum it. If you serve customers, okay, we've all received poor customer service. We've all received great customer service. You know which one you would rather have. If you serve customers, give them great customer service. Service with a smile, go the extra mile. Okay, that's what Christians ought to do. You know, it's very easy to be on the job and see something and say, you know, that is somebody else's problem. It's not my problem, it's somebody else's problem. Well, a Christian should say, what's to stop me from helping somebody with their problem? Okay, I can help you with that. Okay, with sincerity of heart. These are very effective words. With sincerity of heart, not grudgingly. And some of you know what it is to have a list of things to do as long as your arm. Well, you can feel overwhelmed. Well, I guess what I do is take a piece of paper and make a list. And then you just one at a time, you have to go through and, okay, start crossing things off. That's diligence. Diligence gets noticed. People who take the initiative get noticed. Okay, and you come home and somebody has already made dinner for you and has done the dishes, you say, wow, I wasn't expecting that. It was so thoughtful of you. Thank you so much. Okay, it's favor with God and men, like the Bible says. Okay, so don't be the kind of employee who wastes time. You shouldn't be trying to stretch out your break as long as you possibly can, right? A Christian employee should be sort of on his toes, looking for things to get done. And, you know, is anything out of place here? Has anything been neglected? Am I doing the best I can do? Like it says, not for eye service, you know, not just so the boss will see, right? But as serving the Lord, okay? And it doesn't just apply when you're on the clock, right? Diligence becomes a character quality. Like, I want to do the best I can do at everything and be a God pleaser at home, in the workplace, also at church. Okay, it makes you happy to have done the will of God from the bottom of your heart. So, I mean, the title is, you have one job. Really, that's what it comes down to. You have one job. Maybe you wear 10 hats. Maybe you have 100 things to do, and you have home things to do, you have work things to do, you have church things to do. But really, what does it all come down to? One job, doing the will of God from the bottom of the heart with goodwill, doing your service as unto the Lord, because it is the Lord that you serve. Okay, a Christian's conduct is his testimony, right? You represent a Savior, you serve a Savior. So in Colossians, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Okay, let a man show by his good conduct that his work is done in the meekness of wisdom. You have your eyes on the prize, right? The judgment seat, the reward of Christ. I am coming soon. My reward is with me. One job, lay up treasure for yourself in heaven. Okay, so the scripture says, never grow weary in doing good. It says, affirm constantly, those who have believed in God must be careful to devote themselves to good works. Those things are good and profitable to men. Right? Jesus Christ, he's the living one who sees you. Whether you're a slave or whether you're free, you lay up treasure in heaven. Lay up a lot of it, and you'll receive it at the judgment seat. You know what the Lord said? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, is going to be poured out into your lap. He's going to say, you were diligent in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Right, praise be to the Lord God for his love for us. Lord Jesus, come quickly. We do pray, Lord, that great day that we fear and tremble, but also look forward to with anticipation when our labors will be done. But of course, Lord, we're going to serve you for eternity. We do pray that you would come quickly. But we know, Lord, in the meantime, you have plans for us. You have plans for the world. We have to be patient and wait. We can expect, Lord, to have to get up tomorrow and go to work. And so we pray, dear Father, that whatever we do, you would help us. Your Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ would help us to do it with all of our heart so that we would be well-pleasing both to you and to those who see. Whether or not we get acknowledged for it in this life, Lord, we know that you will confess it at the judgment seat. So blessed be your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Make us all faithful, diligent servants in Jesus Christ. We pray, amen.